Good morning. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, when we were singing, I was thinking about how the false religions today are out there and they worship God and are their false God, I should say, small g God. And he offers absolutely nothing to them. He doesn't even exist. And the ones who they think are gods are in the graves and their bones are rotting away. And we serve a mighty God. And I thought, you know, I was thinking about the cross this morning and how the cross is there. Jesus hung on that cross for our sin. I thought, you know, we should probably put another symbol up here, maybe an empty tomb, so that we can show that our God arose from the dead and to remind us that we have a living God. Because sometimes we come to church and we sit here like God is dead. We don't praise him. We don't worship him. And then we wonder why we don't see the Holy Spirit moving in our lives when we don't come with that expectation in our hearts, realizing that we serve a mighty God, a God that is the God of the impossible, the God that can meet every one of your situations as well as mine, has absolutely no problem doing it. But yet we determine that we are going to do what we want to do, whether it's here or outside these walls, and realizing we need to make preparation to meet this living God. He's coming back soon. The world, watch the Middle East, people. Watch the Middle East. Jesus is coming. Keep your eyes on the Middle East. Jesus is coming. Hallelujah. One thing I want to say too, last week, some of you may have given some cash to the guest speaker that was here. And if you did, we accidentally, if you marked it on an envelope and you wanted credit for it, we accidentally lost the, well, we didn't accidentally, we shredded them by accident. That, not the money. We were good. But if your name was on an envelope and you wanted credit for the cash, see myself or Bob Arth. Amen? Because we don't want to miss anybody that would like credit on that. So I just wanted to mention that, but praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we again come before you. We worship you. We glorify you. We magnify you. You are here today. You said in your word, it is written, where two or three are gathered in my name, that you're there in the midst. Lord, I believe you're here through the power of your Holy Spirit right now. I ask, Lord, that your anointing be upon me as I speak your word today, Lord, and upon the congregation that they may hear and perceive, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, what you desire, Lord, that you encourage hearts, challenge hearts, convict hearts, Father, that we be a people, Lord, that love you and serve you in everything that we do, that we glorify you in all that we do, whether it's within the church or outside the church, that our life will bring glory to you and that that anointing will be upon each one. And we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. The disappointing Messiah. The disappointing Messiah. Isn't that something that I would have to say that after what I just finished saying? Wow. Jack was raised in the church. He frequented Sunday school and worship services each Sunday with his family. He had learned all of the famous stories of the heroes of the Bible. He had heard of the times that God had intervened in the lives of his committed saints to rescue them from the hands of peril. Jack sang the great songs of faith, and he sang them with passion. A mighty fortress is our God. How many know that one? Yes. Amen. A bulwark never failing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Jack never knew them all. He believed them. He recalled them whenever trouble would come knocking at his door. Jack grew up and began a family of his own. The Lord blessed he and his wife with a little boy whom they loved with a love they had never experienced before. It was an unusually warm Christmas, and Jack's son had gone outside to play in the front yard. He had only been outside a few minutes when Jack decided to go out and check on him. Jack put on his jacket and went outside when all of a sudden his horrifying nightmare began. Little Joseph was hanging from Grandma's picket fence by the hood on his jacket. Jack rushed to help his little son, but the boy's body was lifeless. Jack lifted the hood off the picket fence and tried to frantically revive his son while he screamed for help. An ambulance was called and the paramedics tried to breathe life back into Jack, but his life was gone. For the next several months, Jack cried out to the heavens, seeking some kind of answer from God. But to Jack, the heavens were silent. Why he was crying out to God? Didn't God do something? Why didn't he do something to stop the death of his little boy? Why was God so silent while Jack and his wife were agonizing over the loss of his little son, Jack? Jack himself, he gave up. He had stopped hating God for his silence, his seemingly lack of concern, and Jack simply stopped believing in God. His disappointment had ranged from despair and defeat to simply denying the existence of the God from whom he had once drawn so much strength and solace. Jack's disappointment with God caused him to walk away and forget everything he had learned, everything he believed. Can you do that? Can you honestly say, I'll never reject God? Can you honestly say that, people? I would never walk away from them no matter what. With God's help, you won't. Amen? See, it's not just the Jacks of the world who go through horrible, nightmarish experiences who find themselves disappointed with God. It's also those who their very lives have been spent teaching others about the Lord, but who deep down have their faith worn away with little antagonizing disappointments of life. Listen to this short story. Some time ago, a bishop was asked to lead a clergy conference. In order to assess his audience, he asked the host, "How many of these ministers are functionally agnostic?" The host was a little startled at the question, but he responded by saying, about 75%. The bishop found out later from talking to the ministers that they called themselves believers, but that they had long given up on the expectation that God would act in their lives. It was a long process of erosion, bit by bit, over a long period of time. The bishop discovered that these ministers had been taught a lot about what modern people couldn't believe and very little about what they could or should believe. The Word of God had died with the many qualifications that were placed upon it. Some of the older ministers found that years of church squabbles, unresponsive congregations, constant money concerns, unsympathetic leaders, and personal disappointments diminished their faith. Some were turned off by the television evangelist who taught that if they prayed the right way, you could get God to perform on cue. In reaction to excessive faith, these ministers developed minimal faith. They continued to pray for the sick, but would have been surprised, even embarrassed if anyone would have been healed. And a lot of people, like this week, I was reading about a pastor, evangelist, whatever you want to call him, purchasing a $54 million jet. And that's when you hear the scream and the outcry of the people outside these walls. They didn't want to fly on commercial jets with all those demons. Some of my greatest witnessing experiences has been on a jet, a commercial jet, where God has lost people going from one place of the world to the other, and he puts people like you and I in their path, even up in a jet. That's arrogance when that happens. What is it that causes us to be disappointed with Jesus? Praying for an A when in fact you got an F? Asking Jesus to help your mom and dad love each other only to find them signing divorce papers. You prayed for God to cause your mate to love you again, but love never came. Praying for healing only to find you're sitting in the office of the funeral director. Can you relate with some of this? How about cutting a deal with Jesus only to find out that he hasn't kept up his end of the deal? Maybe it's because you gave him a bad deal. For some people, disappointment with the Savior comes like a tidal wave, an overwhelming tragedy in which hope is lost, innocence obliterated, relationships severed, and heaven is silent. For others, the lethal mixture of pain and time erodes away the deep faith and trust in a Savior. There are probably 1,001 reasons why people cry out, Jesus, help me, amen? Probably 1,001 reasons why we continually cry out and then wonder if he's turned a deaf ear against us. Do you see the importance why you need to be in the Word of God? God never turns a deaf ear. He said, I not only hear your prayers, I answer them. That's the written Word of God. That's God's promise to you and I. But yet, people a lot of times who say that never read their Bible anyway. But they'll accuse God of turning a deaf ear, or they'll be slack in doing it. Has Jesus ever disappointed you? I felt like he has me. You got to be honest. Holy Ghost knows. He knows. You've been disappointed. I've been disappointed in my life with things that I prayed about. They never come to pass. I'm sure that you could also tell stories of how you were counting on Jesus to bail you out. Amen? Bail me out, Lord, of this circumstance in my life. I need your help right now. You need to see me through, Lord. You need to help me through this time of my life. But instead, you ended up feeling let down. And then we blame God. We'll blame God for whatever that circumstance was and why we feel he let us down. But we forget to read our own story. I never want to do anything here, people. I never want to do anything here to cause someone to give up their faith or to solidify their doubts. And that's not my intent this morning, but I want to encourage you in a God that is living and alive and here this morning. And even while you're sitting here this morning, I believe this supernatural God wants to do a work within your heart. In spite of me. How I present the gospel, don't look at me. Look at the Word of God and take it and let it minister into your heart and see what a living God he is. Because when you start sensing something happening within you in your thought process and whatever, as the Holy Spirit's moving upon you, realize that that is that supernatural God that is alive. And he's here right now. And just because we get through with worshiping through song, we're not finished. God's still working, even during this part where you're sitting there, and I'm doing most of the speaking, if not all of it, amen? So, my intent this morning is to do three things. First, I want to encourage all of us to be honest with the Lord about our disappointments. Secondly, I want us to see that we are not the first to feel let down by Jesus, disappointment by what he has done or he hasn't done in our life. And finally, I want us to see that in spite of what we may feel, we have not been abandoned. He has not left us. He will never leave us, nor will he ever forsake us. That is from Jesus' own lips. He will never do it. The enemy may think he did and lie to you, but it is a lie because Jesus said he would never leave you nor forsake you, and he won't. People leave Jesus, just like Jack, raised in the church. Knew all the songs, knew all the words, knew all the right things to say, but he walked away from God because tragedy hit his home. And he thought there's no God because it didn't save his little boy. Or maybe mom and dad. Or maybe brother and sister or wife. And so he gave up on God. As a matter of fact, Jesus' deep love for you and me was most evident when it appeared that he was a total failure when he hung on that cross. When you study God's word, you'll come across stories that would suggest disappointment. And I'm just going to share a couple quick ones this morning. Is that okay? Because believe it or not, they happen throughout scripture too. You can read about them. There was never a greater advocate of Jesus than John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus. That's one person other than Jesus first, my family next, but John the Baptist, I really want to meet that guy. I like him. He's bold as a lion. You know something? John 1:3 says that he was in the wilderness. He said, "I am the one crying out in the wilderness." God had prepared him to walk through this wilderness experience of life. And I don't know if he walked in loneliness, if he walked in want, but he knew that he was born to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew it. He could have given up on God himself and been disappointed. And he was made fun of. He was mocked, I'm sure, the way he dressed in his sackcloth and ate honey and locusts. But this man was serious about Jesus. We need to get that serious about Jesus. This man walked in a wilderness preparing, letting the Holy Spirit speak to his heart, prepare the way of the Lord. When Jesus finally arrived in John chapter 1:29, the portion of the says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." That was what John spoke. Behold! He was bold as a lion, and he was prepared to prepare that way. Listen to John's gospel as we read it in John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. And this is the record of John. Listen to this, people, because this is vitally important, because this was put in here to challenge you and I to realize how God prepared a man also. As this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they ask him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as it said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be that Christ, not Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom ye know not. He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latches I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me cometh a man which is preferred before me.' For he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water?" And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abide upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, 'Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost.' And I saw the bare record that this is the Son of God." John baptized with water, but it was Jesus who baptized with the Holy Ghost. That's the baptism that we should be seeking, people. I want to put that in as an addition. We need to be seeking that baptism. That's where our power lies, within the baptism, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues as evidence. You and I need it. There's many that mock it, even within the church, but we need to be speaking in tongues and filled with that Holy Spirit. It gives us power that you don't even realize. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for those who have been disappointed, discouraged, and even felt despair, yet kept trusting and believing. Jesus right now is preparing a place for you and I, for those who keep on trusting and believing him. Right now, as we're sitting here, he's still at work preparing a place because he's never left us. And he wants to be with us. I hope you will allow the Savior to comfort you in your disappointment, because I'm sure there's people in here this morning that you're either in disappointment or have been in disappointment and will go into disappointment in the future should Jesus tarry. And that he'd open your eyes to the glory of his resurrection. I want to encourage you with that. We got to remind ourselves he died on a cross, but he arose again from the dead. We need to keep reminding ourselves that Jesus is alive. He's here today because he's no longer in the tomb. I'm so sick and tired of these people, these evangelists, these ministers, these preachers, these missionaries today that want to connect us with Islam and Hinduism and Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and bring us all together as one big happy family. Ain't going to happen. There's only one way, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that arose on the dead. The rest are all false cult god, dead gods. And there's only one God that's alive that will never disappoint us. Never. When it appeared that Jesus was at his worst, when he died on the cross, and then everyone had given up their hopes, which they had placed in him. And he wasn't finished yet, people. Do you remember the story? Remember how they were saying, hallelujah, hallelujah, praising and worshiping, and with moments later, they were saying, crucify him, crucify him. They were disappointed. They were disappointed in that Jesus because they thought he was a conquering king coming to take over and to defeat the Romans and to bring all their lives all together. And here he's hanging on a cross. And they were disappointed. All of them disappointed. And he's not finished today either, folks. I'm going to keep saying it. He's alive. He's not finished. He's not finished working on me, and he's not finished working on you. You may try to run as fast as you can and try to put him out of your mind, but he's here. His love for his creation is so great, and he desires for everyone to come to the knowledge of salvation. Amen. He won't force it, but he's going to keep speaking. You can run as fast as you want, but you'll never run from yourself. Because when you get there, you'll still be there. Wasn't that profound? See, if there was ever any doubts as to who would get the glory, the questions were answered when John said, whose shoes latched it, I am not worthy to unloose. John said that about Jesus. He knew he was the Son of God. I'm not sure what happened or what failed to happen in the time following John's great announcement of Jesus is the Son of God, but something happened, people. I wonder if it was when he was put in jail. See, John was in jail. After 2 years of Jesus talking about the poor in spirit and the blessing of the meek, John began to have doubts. He began to have doubts. In Luke 7, we read a little seemingly insignificant verse of Scripture which casts a spotlight on John's doubt and possibly disappointment at that time of his life. Why would John ask questions like this unless he was in great test of his faith? He was in a great test of his faith while in jail. Luke chapter 7, verse 18-19 says, "And the disciples of John showed him all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou be that should come? Or look we for another? Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another?" John was crying out in jail. Can you imagine that? The one who was crying in the wilderness, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And now he sits in jail and he calls his fellow disciples over. I tell you what, if that doesn't catch your attention, I don't know what will. Here is a man on fire for God, and now he's in jail, and he's saying, is that really the one we're looking for? Is that you? What happened to this bold, zealous man? What happened to him? Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Said it with boldness, but here he is. If John was looking for a Messiah who would ride into town and obliterate the enemy, the Romans, the oppressors, then Jesus didn't dispel his doubts at all. But that isn't what happened. In the next section of Scripture, we read of John's followers going to ask Jesus if he is the one. Listen to Luke chapter 7, verse 20 and 23. When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John. Did you hear that? Tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers were cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up to the poor, the gospel is preached, and he blessed is he. Whosoever shall not be offended in me. That's what Jesus said to go tell John. I wonder if part of John's prayer was answered that said, Jesus, when he said, I must decrease that he may increase. Do you suppose that he was in jail and he was on the right path and the right will of God because that's where he was supposed to be? Because he was a man that everybody looked up to. He was the man who baptized everybody in water. And that's why they were saying, are you the one? Are you the prophet? Are you Isaiah? Because they thought he was this mighty man. And John, he says, I don't want to increase. He needs to increase. He didn't want to be equal with Jesus because he couldn't be. I wonder if that's why he was in jail. John was disappointed. What he had hoped for, what he had thought about the Messiah hadn't panned out. He was disappointed. John wasn't the only one disappointed with Jesus. Could he have been thinking, why can't he deliver me from this prison? Do you think John thought that? Jesus' friends were disappointed in him. Why couldn't he be content doing what regular people do? Why did he always have to cause such a fuss? See, wherever Jesus goes and speaks truth, there's a fuss. Ever try to witness to somebody and tell them the truth and speak into their life the truth of the Word of God? Not judgmental, but to share the gospel. In Mark's gospel, Jesus is busy healing the sick and caring for the people. His presence was so powerful. In Mark chapter 3, verse 11, it says, and unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. That same Jesus is alive today, people, and that same power is here through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit, if you're born again, Holy Ghost filled, he lives within you. In Mark 3:21, it reads, and when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. That meaning he is insane. He's bewitched. That's what his friends were saying about him. They were disappointed in him. You read it right here. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself, because he was doing what he was supposed to do. Casting out demons and healing the sick. But his friends thought he was loony. Now, isn't that something for friends to say about one of their own? They all needed counseling in the worst way. But was it needed because Jesus was truly out of his mind or because they were totally out of touch with what mattered most to God. Regardless, Jesus' friends, they were disappointed in him. They were disappointed. And we could go on and talking about those who were disappointed with Jesus for one reason or another. There's the Pharisees and the scribes who asked Jesus to perform a miracle and were called an adulterous generation. They were disappointed. Jesus told the truth. There were all the sick people waiting their healing by the man at the pool of Bethesda. The man who had been unable to walk for 38 years was cured. But what about all the others that didn't get healing that day? What about all them? They were disappointed in Jesus. How about some of you sitting in here today that still have infirmities in your body and say, I'm disappointed. Why am I still sitting here? Why is this still happening to me? Are you disappointed? Are you disappointed? Why didn't Jesus heal them? But the story goes on and on, people. The most tragic of all the stories of disappointment would have to be the story of the cross. On Good Friday, the day that we celebrate, Jesus disappointed all those who put their trust in him. How can a Savior save when he's dying on a cross himself? How can he do that? How can this power of sin be taken away when the Savior appears to be powerless himself, hanging on the cross? How can he do that? How can there be hope of life when death has conquered the hope? We're looking at him. How can this be? They were disappointed. And all these questions and more surrounded the cross where Jesus hung lifeless as he drew his last breath. Those that passed by the cross, possibly some who had put their faith in Jesus, and they hurled insults of the disappointing Messiah as he hung there bleeding and bruised. We read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 39 through 40, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. They were disappointed. Look how they turned against Jesus because they were disappointed. How many times do we get upset with God? We're disappointed if some tragedy comes into our life or our loved one, and right away we get disappointed with God. God, you could have stopped it. But we forget Jesus is alive. Save thyself. How are you going to save us when you can't even save yourself, Jesus? The thought must have reverberated through their minds as they reflected on the words and the works of Jesus that he had witnessed over the course of the past 3 years walking with Jesus. They had waited and waited and waited for him to rise to power to overthrow the enemy. But as they watched him slowly fading into history, they cast their hopes aside and they turned on him. The people weren't the only ones who had given up on Jesus. The religious leaders, those who had studied the Jewish Bible and knew the Messiah would come someday, they too mocked the tragic ending of Jesus. And there's people today mocking Jesus, even people within the church, even preachers are mocking Jesus right now because he said he was coming back. Well, he said he was coming back before. Did he come back? Huh? Come on, people. Yeah. Did he come back? That's okay if you answer me back. I don't care. He came back. They mocked him the first time, and he came, didn't he? They mocked him not because they had put their hope in him, but because his shameful end was evident to each of them that they were right about the renegade religious leader. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 27, 41 and 43. Likewise saw also the chief priests mocking him. When the scribes and the elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. See how they mocked this Lord of ours? As we do sometimes? There were many that were disappointed in Jesus, and they felt that they had ample reason to be disappointed, and it's seemingly like they did. Some of the Jews were disappointed in Jesus because they felt that he was immoral. He was willing to eat with the Gentiles, tax collectors, the prostitutes who couldn't care less about keeping kosher. Some felt he didn't take sin seriously. The law said to kill those who were caught in adultery, and Jesus said, forgive. Jesus said to forgive. They were disappointed in Jesus. They wanted the law. Jesus' love says, I forgive. Others, like Judas, were looking for the overthrow of the Romans, but Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. Even Jesus' closest friends were disappointed when he drew his last breath and he died. They had given up everything to follow him. They had lived with him for 3 long years, these disciples. They saw every part of Jesus as he walked with them and loved them and taught them in his ways. 3 years of uncertainty, watching Jesus do these things they didn't understand and say things that many times made no sense to them at all. Jesus would tell them things that they couldn't fathom in their minds. They had lived with criticism and scorn and persecution from those who reviled Jesus. Now Jesus was dead. He was taking a break. He was dead. I should say he wasn't, excuse me. He wasn't taking a break. He was dead. And at his death, none of the disciples were even at the cross except for John. Except for John. Peter was denying that he ever knew Jesus. The rest of his followers had scattered like covey of a quail at the sound of a gun. If Jesus' closest friends felt disappointment, then is it any wonder that you and I sometimes feel disappointment as well? Amen? I sometimes hear folks say, if the Lord would only show up, he wouldn't even have to fix my problem. But if he would just show up in the midst of my struggle, then I could go on. He never left. He's always been there. In the midst of your and my struggle, our Savior is so close. He is so close. He has never left. If I knew the Lord saw what I was going through, then I could gain strength. I don't believe that. I don't think Jesus physically showing up can solve the problem of disappointment personally. Didn't he do that once already? Did he not walk the earth? Did not the people were disappointed? Jesus showed up time after time in the most difficult of situations in people's lives while he was on the earth, and yet the people were still disappointed. Mary and Martha were disappointed that Jesus showed up late and Lazarus died. They didn't truly believe that Jesus was the resurrection and the life. The people were disappointed by what he did, who he hung out with, what he said, and what he failed to do. Why were they disappointed? And why are they disappointed there? That's a good question. I'm convinced that they and we have been disappointed with the Messiah because we want Jesus to be what we want him to be, but not who he is. There's a lot of truth to that, people. We want him to be the problem solver, and he is. But he doesn't solve our problems in the manner in which we want them solved. We want Jesus to give us peace, and he is the Prince of Peace, but not in the way we want. We want him to make us happy, but he wants to make us holy. We are not willing to wait for the full story to be told. And that's the problem with many of us. We don't wait for the full story to be told. We don't understand that God's got a purpose and a reason for everything in our life, every storm. And some of our storms are self-made, and we continue to make them. And then we want to blame God when we're rebellious. But Jesus gave us help. He gave us answers. He showed us the way. We're focused on the moment, on escaping the perils that face us at every moment. And this is not to downplay the horrible tragedies that take place in our life, not whatsoever. The disappointment that we have all felt will plague us from time to time. We should not be afraid to share. We should not be afraid to share with people when we're disappointed. Amen? He's big enough to hear our complaints. God is. Believe me. The disappointments we have faced and will face can have a catastrophic impact on our life. For some of us, they have been driven away from us, from the Lord at some time in the past. For someone here this morning, you may be wondering if faith in Jesus is not just some childhood fairy tale. You prayed and asked Jesus to help you and you've been hurt. But I've come to give you good news. All of our disappointments will continue to nag us until we come face to face with Jesus. They will. They'll continue to nag us. With the greatest truth that Jesus came to deliver to you and me. See, people, again, the grave is empty. The grave is empty. Death has not won. It has been defeated. Sorrow is only momentary, but joy will last for all eternity. Think about that. For all eternity. You are thinking, what in the world does that have to do with the disappointment that I felt of the times I felt abandoned and left down? I say that it has everything to do with it. If I can come to grips with the fact that Jesus has overcome death, then everything else is viewed from the perspective of eternity. Jesus himself said in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." See, Jesus never once gave the impression that if we trust in him, that we will have automatically transported to the island of ecstasy. He never promised that, did he? But he did promise us that he was going to prepare a place for us where they would be, where there would never be no more sorrow, no more death or mourning. Ever again. What a great future, huh? Amen. I'm looking forward to that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Revelation 21, chapter 1 through 4 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and for the first people." If you're in here this morning and you're a Christian, listen up. If you haven't read this for a long time, listen up. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their gods. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Amen. All the disappointments that you and I have in this world and in this life that we struggle through right now, there's a purpose for many of them, and God is making us in to be like him. And when those things are happening to us, we don't understand. We look to him and trust him. We trust the never-failing Heavenly Father that he will bring us through the disappointment, through the pain, through the suffering, because this is our end result right here. I don't know, but I know that I'm going to have to get some Velcro through my shoes because I'm going to leave the floor. Because I just read you something that no other people in the world that don't know Jesus won't hear. We've got a message. In this world, I may have trouble, and I'm sure there's going to be more troubles to come should Jesus tarry, but I will endure, and everyone, because I know that one day I will be in the presence of Jesus, of my King, in the place where there's neither going to be nor death, nor sorrow, no mourning, no crying ever again. So when those disappointments and those tragedies come against us, we need to look to the cross and realize it's empty, and Jesus has defeated this world and everything within it. the Apostle Paul once wrote, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then this Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." 1 Corinthians 15:13 and 14. Let's all stand, please. If there is no resurrection, then you and I have no hope. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus has overcome the grave. He had defeated disappointment by overcoming the grave, people. Did you hear that? He overcame disappointment. He overcame disappointment. Say that. He overcame disappointment by overcoming the grave. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for those who have been disappointment, discouraged, and even felt despair. But yet we keep trusting and believing. And I hope you will allow the Savior to comfort you this morning if you're here this morning and you have disappointments, and that your eyes are open to the glories of the resurrection of the cross. Neither is he finished today. You got to keep trusting, people. Disappointment in Jesus can only also be defeated by reading and studying prophecy. Did you know that? When I get disappointed with things in life, sometimes I realize that Jesus is coming back. And then I hear a prophetic pastor, a preacher get up and he'll talk about Israel becoming a nation, May 14th, 1948. And I realize that was something that Jesus spoke about way back in the Old Testament before anybody would have any idea. But it came to pass exactly the way he said it would. He said he was coming the first time and everybody mocked him. That was prophecy fulfilled, that a Savior was born. He was born. There was back in Isaiah, we can read in the Psalms, we can read about the Lord that we serve hanging on a cross, prophetically speaking, that this Savior will one day hang on a cross and die for the sins of the world. That happened. That gave me encouragement when I get disappointed. He said that he's preparing a place. He's coming back for you and I. That gives me peace and hope. I don't care how rebellious somebody is in your life, what's going on in their life, what disappointments going on, what heartaches going on, I can tell you with assurance, 100% assurance, that Jesus knows, he cares, he loves, he's working in your life even in the midst of those disappointments. You and I may not understand it. Jesus said, "Lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge me." Right? Acknowledge him, Jesus, in all your ways. And he will direct your path. Don't take the path that Jack took when his little boy died. And I know how difficult and hard that had to be for Jack. But Jack took his eyes off the Savior. He took it off the one that could have brought healing to his heart and peace, and realized that one day he'd see little Joseph again. But he didn't. He took his eyes away from the Savior and shipwrecked his faith. And I know it breaks the heart of our Savior when he sees his people shipwreck their faith, when they don't put their trust in a never failing Heavenly Father. He never fails, ever. And you say, "Yeah, it's easy for you to stand up there and preach that, preacher. You don't know what you're talking about." Well, yes, I do, because see, I'm a people just like you. And I walked through trials. I walked through sickness. I walked through heartache. I walked through the loss of loved ones in my life. I know exactly what it is. And I stand here by faith, knowing that no matter what happens, with God's help, I will stand true to his word. With his help. I need him to help me when the tough times hit, because they're not easy. With every head bowed this morning, is there anybody that walked in here this morning and said, "Pastor, I've never trusted in that Savior. I've never received that free gift of salvation that he gave up on the cross." For the Lord says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there are none righteous, no, not one human being is worthy to go to heaven unless we come to Jesus. Jesus said, "If you come and ask for forgiveness, I will be faithful and just to forgive. And his blood will wash away all the sins from the moment of your birth all the way to where you're standing here this morning." Is there anybody who wants to say, "Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus"? I want to know when my end time comes that I'll be living with this Lord of mine. Is there anybody in here? See, it just doesn't automatically happen. You have to repent and receive this gift. It's a gift Jesus hands to every human being. This may be your last opportunity. And if you've never done that, you need to do it today. I'm not going to belabor it. Is there anyone in here this morning now that say, Pastor, I've been disappointed. Maybe you're disappointed now. Just lift up your hand. Just lift it up. My hand's already up. God sees those hands. He sees those hands. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for Jesus and what he did on the cross. Man may call him a disappointing Messiah, but he isn't. We disappoint ourselves when we lose our trust and our hope in the Savior. And Lord, right now you see all the hands that went up this morning. And Lord, I pray for every person here, Lord, that we put our trust back in Jesus, not to look at the circumstance of life, not to look at the problem, not to look at the issue, not to feel the pain, but to look to Jesus and say, Lord, I cast all my care upon you, Lord, for you. You alone, God, are the God will bring me peace. You will bring me healing. You will bring me deliverance. You will bring me help. When, I don't know, but I know it will be done because you said it and you said you would never leave me nor forsake me. And Lord, I leave this place today. I leave it today knowing that you're at my side, not only at my side, but you live within me. And you're going to bring this to pass. And Lord, you're going to use this disappointment that I feel for growth in my spiritual walk and to become stronger in my faith to serve you, the mighty God. I pray that over every person this morning. Touch every home. Bless every home. Continue to move in every home, Lord. Help us as people, your people, Lord, to stay faithful to you, a never-failing Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. And if you'd like prayer this morning, I'm going to stay up here a little while. I will pray with people who need prayer. And any of the leaders would like to join me, feel free to do that. But the Lord bless. Have some good fellowship. I think we got some coffee and things down there. And no steak.